We've been embarking on a study this year called One Word. We're looking at one word a week, and our reading this past week was on the word worry. This has begun a section of words, biblical words, that have to do with life's challenges. And I want to encourage you, if you have gotten away from studying that book, reading the devotional readings, there's five per week, I want to ask you to begin again, because I think you'll be blessed by doing that. The word for this week is suffering. Suffering. That sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? But I'm thinking, as perhaps next Sunday, maybe this would be a sermon title: Where is God when it hurts? Where's God when it hurts? Please be reading about that. And how many of us can identify with this word, the word worry? I read about a young man who was fresh out of business school, and he was looking for a job. And he saw an ad in the newspaper. This small company was seeking for an accountant. And so he applied for the job, and it led to an interview. And when he went to the interview, it was with the owner of this small business. And he was a very nervous type individual, the owner was. And the owner said to him, "I need someone with an accounting degree, but mostly I'm looking for someone to do my worrying for me." And the young man said, "Excuse me? I'm afraid I don't understand." The owner said, "Well, I worry about a lot of things, but I don't want to have to worry about money. Your job will be to take care of all the money worries. Keep them off of my back." The young fellow replied, "Okay, I understand. And how much does the job pay?" The owner said, "Well, I'll start you at $80,000 a year." $80,000 a year? How can such a small business afford such a salary like that? He said, "That's your first worry." Dale Jenkins included that story recently in a book that supplements this one word study. But I think all of us can identify with this challenge in life, the challenge of worry. It's a word that comes from a root words that have the idea of being anxious about something, of being distracted, of being divided. In fact, a divided mind is really the root of worrying. It's our minds are divided, they're torn between the real and the possible, the immediate, and the potential. Of what might happen, what is happening, and I think we all can relate to this very much. You see, the worrier attempts to live in the future, and there's two problems with that. The one is that the future isn't here. The second is the future isn't his. So what do we do about worry? In the passage that Brother Joe read for us, it's Matthew chapter 6. And I think this is the classic text on worry. And Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's three times in verses 25 through 34 of Matthew 6 where Jesus says, "Do not worry. Do not worry." Worry. It's easy to say that, but what do we do about worry? There's two disclaimers I want to begin with. One is, don't worry does not mean don't plan. Does not mean don't plan. In the King James reading, Brother Joe read, it says, "Take no thought for your life." Well, some have seized on that as a prohibition against career ambition or financial planning, life insurance, or any number of things. It says, "Take no thought for your life." And so they say that rules out all those things. Well, I don't think that's the intention at all. Jesus planned. He even told us we need to count the cost before we make the choice to follow him. Luke 14, 28, for example, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" We got to count the cost, and that requires some thinking, some planning, if you will. It's not ordinary prudent foresight such that is really a mark of maturity that Jesus is speaking against. He's speaking against worry. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But a second disclaimer is, don't worry does not mean don't be concerned. And there is a difference. There are some who quote Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, as an excuse for a careless lifestyle. Don't worry, be happy. Some of us recognize the phrase Hakuna Matata. Don't worry, no worries. And that's the idea of is a carefree life. Is it the same to be concerned about something and to worry about it? If you've been involved in the reading, that's a question that Jeremy Hall posed in our reading from this past week. Is it the same to be concerned about something and to worry about it? And he gives this example. Have you ever worried about getting to a flight on time? Should we be concerned and take steps to make it there promptly? And the answer to that is absolutely. We should. We should check the weather. We should monitor construction. We should leave early to get to the airport at least 3 hours. No, it may come to that, at least 3 hours before the flight leaves. But yes, we should take precautions. We should be concerned about arriving on time lest we miss our flight. But once we're on the road and making our way there, we don't need to let worry cause us to speed or to behave poorly in the rain or to get angry at traffic. Listen to me. Worry cannot make traffic move faster. It cannot stop rain, and it cannot change construction. Worry doesn't help in that situation. So the main question, Jeremy Hall concludes, is differentiating between concern and worry. The main question is it productive? Concern allows us to make proper preparations for the trip. Worry does nothing to help or change the situation. One of the statements I heard many, many years ago, worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry doesn't help. There are some things we need to be concerned about. We need to prepare. We need to plan for. I like this statement by William Barclay. Jesus is not advocating a shiftless, thriftless, reckless, thoughtless, improvident attitude to life. He is forbidding a careworn, worried fear, which takes all the joy out of life. Realistic concern and restless anxiety are separate matters. What's the difference? Concern focuses on the present. Worry focuses on the future, over which we have no control. So what do we do about worry? Let's listen to Jesus. I got carried away with my alliteration this morning. So these words will begin with I. And the first one I had to search for, Jesus says worry is inane. I didn't leave an S out for insane. It's inane. And by definition, inane means empty, insubstantial. It means lacking significance, meaning, or point, silly. Inane means it's empty, it's pointless to worry. Perhaps that word summarizes what Jesus says in Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Aren't there things that are more important than those? Isn't there more to life than food and drink and clothing? God gave us life, and if He gave us life, surely we can trust Him for the lesser things. Worry is inane, it's pointless, it's empty. Secondly, worry is irrational, it's unnecessary. Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God takes care of the birds of the air. Yes, they're busy, always busy gathering food, but they don't worry. God takes care of them. In a related passage, Luke 12 and verse 6, we find these words of Jesus: "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" God knows about every sparrow. He even knows the number of hairs on our head and that one that turned loose. He knows all about us. And if He's so meticulous with the smallest, most incidental inventory items, won't He also tend to your deeper concerns? Are you not of much more value than they? Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Worry is ineffective. Verse 27. "Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature?" And the way that that's phrased in the New King James Version, it has to do with your height. Who of you by worrying can add to your height? 1 cubit. That's 18 inches. That's really growing. Which of you by worrying can make yourself grow that way? Other translations have it as a measure of days to your life. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? The NIV states it. Well, it's true either way you look at it. No one by worrying can grow taller. No one by worrying can add days to his life. In fact, how many days is our life shortened by worry? A man may worry himself to death, one writer says, but he cannot worry himself into a longer span of life. I love this illustration about a man that kept a little white mouse in a cage. And you've seen this. And that mouse would get inside this big wheel in his cage and just run and run and run. And this man said, "It's fun to watch this little guy. It's as if he wakes up and he says, 'Must get on the wheel, must keep running.'" And so that mouse just runs and runs and runs. And you've seen it. Surely you've all had a gerbil or a mouse or something, and you've seen that mouse or that gerbil just go to town. The average pet mouse, so I've read, will run 9,000 miles on such a wheel in his lifetime. And it gets him nowhere. That's the way it is with worry. A lifetime of frantic running with no destination. And you run out of strength finally, and you're still in the cage. Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of strength." It's ineffective. It's illogical, Jesus says. Verse 28, "Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" A week ago yesterday, I accompanied some service club members from Mobile Christian School, some of which are in the audience, to work around the Animal Rescue Foundation. And I was thinking I was going to go play with the animals, but it included some yard work, which I volunteered to do, along with some other students. And one was out in front of the building there. It was just overgrown. And I'd been working with a bush around the corner, and finally, after a couple hours, I think the bush was winning. So I was looking for something else to work on. And there was a couple of students working on the front of the property. And I mentioned to the guy that was in charge, "You know what I would do if this were at my house? I think I'd just pull it all up and start all over." He said, "Why don't you do that?" And so I was thinking these pretty flowers that were growing out, that's what we needed to leave. He said, "No, those are weeds. Those are weeds. Beautiful weeds. I'd love for my yard to be full of them, of pretty weeds." But I began to pull and tug along with some other students, and I found some azalea bushes in there. But the point is, those weeds, pretty weeds, were prospering. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, the richest king ever. Immense wealth, and he used that wealth to purchase many things, and he had the best of everything. But he, his power, his wealth pales in comparison to the lilies of the field. The lilies that God takes care of. Jesus is saying, God values you much more than a lily. So why are you worrying? It's illogical. It's irreligious. Matthew 6:31, do not worry, Jesus says, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Gentiles, they're the ones that are concerned about what we're going to eat or wear. The Gentiles, the pagans, the heathens. Jesus is saying that's their primary worry. But you've got a heavenly Father that's looking out for you, that's going to care for you. Anxious care, Jesus is saying, is unbecoming to a Christian, because worry is essentially distrust of God. And I was actually looking for a background for the PowerPoint this morning, and I ran across this statement. Worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. I want to share that again. Worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. Worry at its basis is a lack of trust in God. Now, it's easy to say, don't worry. And we can tell ourselves that all day long. Don't worry, don't worry. But we know, and this is a scriptural principle as well, we got to have something else to replace. Instead of worrying, what do? Here's two things. Instead of worrying, we need a system of priorities. Jesus says, you seek first, not those what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, those things that the Gentiles, the heathens, that's their primary concern. Your primary concern should be to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. And what's these things? In its context, is the things that we eat, the things that we wear, the necessities of life. All these things will be added to you. What is Jesus saying? He's addressing this problem of worry. It's a division of the heart. But he's saying your heart needs to be focused first and foremost on seeking the things of God first. Seeking His reign in your life. Being focused on submitting to His rule in your life. Seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. And God has promised that the provisions, the necessities of life, will be provided to you. We need a system of priorities. And secondly, we need a strategic program. And it goes like this. Do not worry. That's the third time Jesus has said it. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. A paraphrase could be, live one day at a time. One day at a time. Try this verse, Deuteronomy 33:25, spoken to the people of Israel. As your days, so shall your strength be. God will provide the strength that you need, what you need for each day. Take one day at a time. Leave tomorrow alone. When tomorrow dawns, God will give you the grace and the strength you need for it. But at the present time, you have the grace and the strength that He has given you for today. Think about a calendar. Your calendar gives each day its own number, And the challenge is for us to live them in that order, as just as God arranged them. We need to learn to stay in one square at a time. Live one day at a time. That doesn't mean that we ignore the future, we plan and prepare, but calm preparation and obsessed anxiety are two different things. Jesus says worry can be defeated when we acquire and learn this art of living one day at a time. We should handle the demands of each day as it comes, without worrying about the unknown future and the things which may never happen, which brings me to Mark Twain's quote. He said, "I'm an old man and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happen." How many times have we worried about something? I'll give you an example. A couple of summers, I think it was when I was in college, I'd come home to Marion, Alabama, and seek gainful employment for the summer. And two of those summers, I worked at Marion Military Institute. And no, I was not a sergeant in rank, only in name. But I worked in the cafeteria. And one of my primary responsibilities was in the dish room. So when these loving, gentle cadets were through with their food, they would bring their trays to this chute and gently place their tray and just push the ones in front of it on in there, where I would get them and put them in the dishwasher and get them all set. That's not the way it happened at all. I was frantic. And those who were more experienced than I, they could take those plates, and it's like you're juggling plates. And when I tried to juggle, there was a crashing sound. But while I was working there, the owner, who was a friend of the family, thought, "Well, David, you could be the Saturday storeroom manager," which means I had the key to where all the food was. And I knew that food getting out of the supply room when it wasn't supposed to was an issue. So basically, he was putting me in charge of that, making sure that didn't happen. You know what I did most Friday nights? I worried all night long. I'm working with folks that are older than I am. Who am I? I'm not a sergeant in rank, only in name. And who am I to say, "No, you can't have that," to this somebody that's twice my size? And so I'd worry. Not rest well, go to work, bags under my eyes. But you know what? It was always much better than I anticipated. I didn't have to call the police. I didn't have any problems. I realized the truth of Mark Twain's statement. "I've known a great many troubles. Most of them never happen." So what do you do with worry? As Matt said, you trust more and worry less. I guess it boils down to, how much are we going to trust God? Is He powerful enough? Is He big enough? Does He care enough to care about you and me and what we're going through? And I think what we hear from heaven is a resounding yes. And if you ever doubt it, just look at the cross. That's how much He cares. That He give His Son to die for us, so that we can be saved. You can trust someone like that, so much that you can entrust your life to Him. And it may be that you're ready to do just that, that you're ready to become a Christian. Having turned from sin and repentance, you're ready to confess the sweet name of Jesus, that He is the Son of God and that He died for you. And you're ready to be baptized, immersed into Christ, so that your sins can be washed away. Won't you entrust your life to Him? The only one who is really trustworthy. If you need the prayers of the church, something going on in your life, and it's been a struggle for you not to worry. You've been struggling with worry, and you need the prayers of the church to help you. If that be the case, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.